We are starting in Philippians, but we're not going to be there yet. We're still on our way to the joyful church. And Philippians chapter 1, the verse that was up on the screen, I gave Jeff a couple of verses to put up there, the one that was up there during the song service, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. Our fellowship is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't think of a greater fellowship than in the gospel of Christ. You know, some folks get together because they have family in common. Some folks get together because they have their workplace in common, or maybe a hobby in common. And those are all good, but there's nothing that draws us together to a more tight-knit family than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh, if we focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, what a difference it'll make in our life, and what a sweet fellowship we will have in Christ. Because the gospel starts in our lives. It transforms us and draws us not only to God, but to each other, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we keep our focus on Him, we'll have that sweet fellowship that God desires us to have. The book of Philippians, we've called it the righteousness of Christ by joy. And I'll say this on the bulletin that you got on the back side of the bulletin. I've redesigned the bulletin, so we've got a place for you to write notes or to doodle or whatever you want to do. Play tic-tac-toe on it, whatever you got to do to make it look like you're at least paying attention, all right? And I encourage you, there's a memory verse on there, what we're going to talk about today, and a place for you to fill out. There's actually the title of my message, On Our Way to the Joyful Church, because we're looking at the book of Philippi or Philippians, but we're not to the city of Philippi yet. Last week we talked about the Apostle Paul and how God changed him from Saul to Paul. This week we're going to talk about one of his co-writers of the book of Philippi, Philippians, and also one of his missionary companions. He had a number of missionary companions, but we're going to focus on one of them especially, and what brought them to the city of Philippi. Back in Acts chapter number 16 is where we're going to be looking at today, and we'll take at least two messages in Acts chapter number 16. I'll get through the first 15 verses, Lord willing, today, as long as I can go as fast as I wanted to and cover as everything that I'd planned on. And then next week we will look at the second half. Tonight I've got something that God laid on my heart to share with you that goes along with the gospel and the foundation of the gospel. We will talk about tonight. God kind of directed me toward that last week when we looked at the Apostle Paul's life. I'll share that with you tonight. I encourage you to be back to the service tonight in Acts chapter number 16. Everybody found your place in your Bible? I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. I encourage you to jot some things down, either something I say or something the Lord brings to your attention during the preaching of His Word. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on You. There are many things that the devil would use to distract us. Some of them wicked, terrible things. Some of them good things to distract us from what the Lord wants us to hear today. Lord, I pray that You would teach us to block those distractions out, that we could focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we could focus on what we're looking at in Acts chapter number 16 as we journey on our way to Philippi, the joyful church. Thank You for the joy of the Lord that is the opposite of what the world calls joy. Even in the worst of situations, we can find joy in the Lord. And we can not only joy, but we can rejoice in the Lord always. And the Lord, I pray that You would bless now Your Word. Use this feeble preacher to share Your truth. Help us to be attentive, to be alert, and hear what God has for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I know folks are tired. I know folks are weary. I know we've got a lot of things going on, but I encourage you to keep your focus on the Word of God this morning. We look at Acts chapter number 16, and we talk about making our way to the city of Philippi. It's the last place in the world that Paul intended to go to, and when he went there, it was the last place, I'm sure, in his flesh he ever wanted to be. But God used him in a great way in that city of Philippi. And we're going to look at, first of all, in Acts chapter number 16, a young man that is mentioned in the first verse of Philippians, a man named Timotheus, or Timothy, we commonly call him. Timothy is his common name. Timotheus is what, when we were kids, we would say, that's my trouble name, right? When mom says your full name, that's your trouble name. And his full name is Timotheus, but we'll just call him Timothy. In Acts chapter number 1, we see, first of all, this is the first thing I encourage you to jot down. Number 1, Timothy joins the team. Timothy joins the gospel team. And I notice this in the book of Acts, and I like to read about different adventurers, especially pioneers of early America from 200, 250 years ago, especially people that came to this part of the country that I'm most familiar with, and what their life was like. And we read about people like Lewis and Clark. We read about people like Daniel Boone and people that came to settle in this area. And we kind of get this image that they came here by themselves. There was usually a whole team of people. There was one person that they rallied around and followed, but there was a whole team of people that traveled together. And the same thing's true in the Bible. In fact, I've learned this, and it's been a hard lesson for me to learn because I am an individualist. I'm an American. We're kind of individualistic people. I like sports, and my favorite sport was wrestling because it was just me out there. Didn't have the team to work with. It was just me, an individual sport. But I've noticed this, that the work of God is always done in teams. It's always done with a group of people. It's not an individual sport. In Acts chapter number 13, we read of the first missionaries we talked about last week, Barnabas and Saul, were sent out. They were actually called and sent out through their church. It wasn't they came forward and said, God's called me to be missionary. No, God spoke to the whole church. It's a team event. A whole church sent them out as missionaries. And then Barnabas and John Mark, we got into that last week as we end chapter number 15 of the book of Acts. Barnabas and John Mark went one way. They split over personalities. They did not split over doctrine. They split over personalities, which is what most splits are, whether we're honest or not with each other. And then Paul and Silas went their way. Luke, in fact, it's interesting, in Acts chapter number 16, there's a transition. If you study the book of Acts, it becomes what we call, has anybody ever heard this term before? The we section of the book of Acts. Anybody ever heard that before? It comes from in Acts 16, beginning in verse number 10, all of a sudden, and you say, who wrote the book of Acts? Who is a human author of the book of Acts? Not Paul. Who is it? Luke. When we get to Luke chapter number 10, all of a sudden, Luke starts writing, not Paul and Silas did this, but we. It was us. It was we. In other words, Luke joined with them from this point on. So it's in Acts chapter number 16 where Luke, and sometimes people call that the we section, because Luke wrote it, said now he's alongside, he's a part of the team. There were other people that are part of that team. Sometimes they're mentioned, sometimes they are not mentioned. But in Acts chapter number 16, we see a very important figure in the New Testament that joins up with the Apostle Paul, and also with Luke, and also with Silas. In verse number 1, then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, a learner, an imitator of Jesus Christ, a serious student of the Word of God. And his name was Timotheus. I said that's his trouble name. His short name is Timothy. And the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy was a convert. He was a follower of Christ. His mother was a Jewish. We're told some more about his mother in the books of Timothy, which we won't go there today for the sake of time. But his father was a Greek, and evidently an unbeliever, from the best we can tell. We assume that. We don't really know that. Timothy was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Those are two cities. Lystra is not where Listerine comes from, okay? But these were cities that Paul went to on his first missionary journey, and he's revisiting these same cities. In his first missionary, it was Silas and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul, who later became Paul, and now with Paul and Silas, they're going back to some of those same cities, and there they met up with Timothy. What do we know about Timothy's family? Well, Paul later mentioned something about Timothy's family in the books of Timothy, about his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, or Lois and Eunice, whichever way they were there, and how he had an unfeigned faith. I like that statement about Timothy. He was unwavering. He was faithful. He was a devout believer. And he got that from his mother and his grandmother. And again, his father is kind of left out of the equation. And then notice in verse number 3, it says, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, we won't get into this other than to say in the last chapter, it's interesting, they were debating about this idea of circumcision or keeping the Jewish customs and laws, and they determined that it is not necessary for a Gentile believer to get circumcised or to follow the Jewish laws or customs. Now, this could be a source of controversy, and this is an interesting subject. Maybe we'll save it for Wednesday night. Was Paul right or wrong in circumcising Timothy? If I put it this way, if you do not like Paul, you would say he was wrong. If you like Paul, you'd say, okay, he was right in doing that. And that's just the way it is in our world today still. But Timothy, no doubt, was committed to not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but to the Apostle Paul. In fact, keep your place here in Acts 16, but I do want to mention something that I read it in Sunday school in Philippians chapter number 2, Philippians chapter number 2. If you turn there, if you will, Philippians chapter number 2. Quickly in your Bible, Philippians, where we're at. And the note that says, God says something about Timothy. And oh, what a great character Timothy was. One of the great heroes of the faith. He didn't write any scripture, but he faithfully served the Lord. And notice what's said about Timothy, and I'm looking forward to preaching this eventually when we get to it in chapter 2 of Philippians. But Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be found of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that backwards. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently and soon, as I shall see how it will go with thee. Paul mentions Timothy and something that he says. He said, I have no man like-minded. Now, that's not a slam against other people, but Paul was saying Timothy is not only his right-hand man, he is a younger version of the Apostle Paul. He is just like the Apostle Paul. That's what it meant in the Jewish culture to say he's my son. Well, he and I are the same person. And oh, what it is, what a blessing it is to serve alongside someone like Timothy. Timothy was a man of a godly testimony and impeccable character. He was an avid student of the Scriptures. And by the way, not everybody's a Timothy. God chose Timothy and made Timothy what he was. He was a man of unfeigned faith. We mentioned in 2 Timothy 1, it says that. That means he was sincere, He was purely motivated. He was motivated out of pure purity, not because he wanted to do something for himself, but because he just wanted to serve. He was a faithful servant, a faithful disciple, a faithful pastor, later in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Oh, to be a Timothy ought to be our desire. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. Now, of course, not everybody can be a pastor. Not everybody can be a Timothy. Not everybody can be the Apostle Paul. There's only one Paul. There's only one Timothy. But we ought to desire to have that faith that Timothy had. God raised him up for a specific purpose, and that was to walk alongside the Apostle Paul when he first went to Philippi. And remember, we're on our way to the joyful church of Philippi. By the way, God has raised you up for a specific purpose. Not to be alongside of Paul. You'd have to be really old if he raised you up to be alongside of Paul. But he raised you up for a specific purpose. To be quite honest, every day I'm asking God, what is that purpose today? We have plans and we desire, okay, God, you want me to do this? Okay, I'll go that way. But God might say, okay, make a turn over there, make a turn over there. God raised you up, and everything that comes in your life, God had a plan and God had a purpose. We don't know what that purpose is. We don't know what that plan is, but God himself does. And I want you to notice this about Timothy, and then we're going to move on. God blesses his work when we simply follow the task that he's put before us. God chose Timothy to be Timothy. He didn't choose me to be Timothy. God chose Paul to be Paul. He didn't choose me to be Paul. God chose you to be you. And when we are what God chose us to be, God will bless in a mighty way. Notice what it says in verse number 4 and 5. And they went through the cities. They delivered them the decrees to keep, what we just talked about back in chapter number 15, that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which are at Jerusalem. He's talking about the laws of circumcision, the laws of obeying Jewish customs for the Gentiles. And again, I pointed out that Timothy went and he had them circumcised for a different reason. But verse number 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. What I see in this verse is if we just do what God has called me to do, I don't want to do what God's called you to do. I don't want to do what God's called so-and-so to do. And I can't be Timothy. I can't be Paul. I can't be another person. All I need to do is do what God wants me to do and to be a part of my church, to follow the Lord and to be where God wants me in my family and in my church and in my community. God will increase. Now we come to verse number 6. There's Timothy joining with the team. We got on the team at least Paul, Silas, now Timothy, and Luke is going to join. There's actually a couple other names that I saw earlier in the book of Acts, which we won't go back, and partially because I don't remember what they were, that were a part of their team as they traveled from place to place. And then we see in verse number 6, starting in verse number 6, the call of God to send them to Macedonia. Some of us, if you've been in church for a long time, especially if you've been to a missions conference, you're used to hearing the song, "We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light." You know that song? Anybody know that song? You're all looking at me like, what? What are you singing? We're singing about the yellow speckled hen or something. But I think you know that. No, never mind. The Macedonian call, the call of God to go to Macedonia. Look in chapter number 16 and verse number 6 and 7. And when they had gone through Phrygia, that's not where refrigerators came from. There's another town, the region of, that's not a town, that's actually an area, the region of Galatia, which is another region, like we would say a county or a state or province or whatever, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now they had plans. They had a desire. They even had a call of God. We're going to Asia. God's called us to go to Asia. And God said, no, I want you to do a U-turn. By the way, let the Holy Spirit be in control. It's not my life, it's His life. After they were come to Mysia, they desired to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Let me ask a question. Let's look at this for a few moments this morning. How does the Holy Spirit talk to us today?
Well, they got a vision. I saw a vision. By the way, I saw a vision last night. We've got grandkids staying at our house. We don't normally eat in the evening, but kids like to eat in the evening. So I ate with them, and I had some visions last night. Oh, boy. I said, I should not have eaten last night. I have visions at night if I eat in the evening. Is that how God speaks to us? Let me just very quickly give you this, and I could have a whole message on this. God speaks of us first and foremost through the Word of God. If it was not in the Bible, God not speaking to you. Well, God told me this. Show me in the Bible where God told you that. Then I'll see if God showed it to you. And then God speaks to us through prayer. By the way, the reason God spoke to visions and voices in dreams all through the Old Testament and the New Testament is because they did not have a Bible yet. We have a Bible that's complete. God's given us everything that we need to know in that Bible. And then through prayer. And prayer is not just, we say sometimes God, the Bible is how God speaks to us and prayer is how we talk to God. The truth is, when you mature in Christ, the Bible becomes a two-way conversation. And prayer becomes a two-way conversation. And you talk to God and then you stop and listen and God begins to speak to you. And He uses the Word of God that He's instilled in your heart to speak to you. I won't go any farther than that. He speaks to us through the assurances. Through the assurances of God's Word. God confirms it by agreement with the brethren in prayer. God says there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. If I'm not praying with someone, if I'm not in the Bible with someone, if I'm not in church where I need to be and praying with someone, God's not talking to me in prayer. Like, again, the disciples were sent out as a church project, not as an individual project, as a church. In Acts chapter number 16, the first missionaries were sent out. They were sent by and they were called and sent from a church. And there's wisdom in the multitude and further prayer. God continues to work in our life. In chapter 16, in verse number 8 and 9, they passed through Mysia and came to Troas, and the vision appeared to Paul at night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. He saw in this vision and praying him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Paul shared this vision with others, and they prayed, they sought God, and they assuredly gathered that the Lord had called, there it is, us, for to preach the gospel unto them. Our motive was not for selfish gain. And when we pray and when we're doing God's will, when we're seeking Him, our motive is not for us, but it's for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. God says, I want you to go. And then the last thing, God speaks to us. God gives us direction through, what were they? Did I tell you? Did you get them down? First of all, through the Word of God. Secondly, through prayer. And then the assurance of other believers, your pastor. And let me tell you, I would not make a major decision in my life without praying with my pastor and other key men in the church. And then God uses this. He uses circumstances. Now, we got to be careful with that one, because most people use that one apart from the Word of God, apart from prayer, and apart from the counsel of their pastor and other men in the church or other people in the church. They just, I just think that I feel this, or I think this, or without the first three things, this one will always go wrong. I was just thinking of this morning and praying about the message that because it was raining outside. Which way does water run? It runs downhill. It chooses the path of least resistance and runs downhill. And you know, we're kind of like water. We want to do whatever looks the easiest, don't we? I don't know about you, but I don't want to make things hard. I want to make things easy. And we want to just go with the flow, right? And we're going to just go with... But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit is likened unto water. Jesus Himself is likened unto water. He is the water of life. His water is miraculous water that runs uphill. You think of that? The Holy Spirit leads us in places that we could not go otherwise. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in our life. That's what the grace of God does. It does things that are humanly impossible. It says that God suffered. Now, the natural thing to go in the direction that they were going in things that would seem natural as they are headed toward Asia, let's keep going that way. But the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit of God said, no, I want you to go the unnatural way. I want you to go the opposite way of what you would naturally choose. I want you to venture into the unknown. And by the way, if they had known where God was leading them, I think they would have said, ain't going there. And I found that that's the way God leads us in our life. That's the last place in the world I would have ever chosen to go by myself. And later on, we get, and you know what happens later in the end of the book of or Acts chapter number 16. I could see Paul and Silas sitting in the jail and conversing with each other. Now, the Bible says that they were singing and rejoicing and praising the Lord because they're in a jail cell. And I could see them in my mind. If it were me, I'd be looking at my partner and saying, now, whose bright idea was it for us to come here to begin with? What are we doing here? This is the last place in the world I would have ever chosen to go. But God's got a point there, and He's going to emphasize it when we get to the book of Philippians, that God makes no mistakes and that God knows what He's doing. When God's will supersedes our desires, our feelings, and our circumstances, it's then that we can sing and rejoice even when we're locked up in the dungeon. Even when there's nothing to rejoice about. If we're doing God's will, we can always wear a smile on our face. We can always rejoice in the Lord. We can always find delight in serving Him. But the sad reality is oftentimes it's our circumstances that cause us to lose our joy because we're following in our circumstances rather than in the Word of God and in prayer and the assurance of other believers that are following God. And our circumstances will seem impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And if you know the Acts chapter 16, which we plan to get to next week, but let me mention this quickly. I've gone farther than I intended to. By the time I get to the third point this morning, the gospel light first comes to the city of Philippi. We're introduced to a lady. Now, some foolish people that never really read the Bible say, well, the Bible's all about men. You ought to read the Bible sometime. You'll be amazed how many women God used in the Bible. But the gospel light first comes to the city of Philippi. We're introduced to the first three converts in Philippi, and two of the three are women. And the first one is Lydia, the seller of purple. Look at verse number 11 and 12. It says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came to straight the course of Samothracia. Try to say that. And the next day, to Neapolis. These are towns that they went through. And thence to Philippi, which was the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. There's a couple of things about that verse. Philippi was, if you were to look it up in a history book, you'll find out it was more than a city, it was a military outpost. It's referred to as a colony. We would call it today a fort, the Fort of Philippi. But around that fort, a city has been. The reason it was referred to as an outpost or a colony, because if you study the Grecian and the Roman empires, it was the far reaches of the Grecian empire, and now it's the far reaches of the Roman empire. And because of that, its strategic location is very important and significant in that day. In fact, Paul played on this reality at the end of the chapter. If you read ahead in Acts chapter number 16, when he said, hey, we are Romans. And that got everybody's attention. Whoa, wait a minute. They're Roman citizens. That would be like in our day saying, hey, you can't treat me like that because I'm a veteran. No, I'm not a veteran. But if I was a military veteran, they sometimes, whoa, you got my respect. Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. You mistreated me as a Roman citizen. All of a sudden, they took a step back and said, we need to treat him right. because of the condition, because of the situation of and the reality of that. And I won't go any farther than that, but that's just kind of an interesting side note. But in that city, because it was really a military outpost more than anything, there was no synagogue in that city. There was no Jewish witness in that synagogue or in that city. There was no real knowledge and understanding of the God of Israel. Sure, they've heard some of the stories, they'd heard some of the events, but they weren't didn't really affect them because there were no Jewish people that were citizens and a part of that, because it was pretty much military people from the Grecian Empire and now from the Roman Empire. They were there for how long were they there? What does the verse say that we just read? For how many days? What does it say? Bob's saying it, I think. For certain days. How many days are certain days? I don't know. I'm not certain. But I don't know how many days that was. Could have been a week. Could have been a month. Could have been, well, I don't think it was a year. But they were there for certain days. Now notice in verse number 13. And on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted thither. Because there was no Jewish synagogue, this was customary for the Jews to gather at the river. I don't know if they said, "We shall we gather at the river." I don't know if they sang that song or not. I don't think they did. They gathered at that place for prayer. Now, we're introduced to a young lady named Lydia, who is a Jewish proselyte by what we understand. There's a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, and which worshiped God and heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She was evidently a Jewish proselyte. There was a seller of purple. The reason she was in that city, because purple dye was something that, of course, royalty wore, the color purple. You got purple on today, it's because you're royal. There's a queen right up here. There's another queen over there. You're wearing purple. It's a signal of royalty. And the dye that was used to dye clothes purple, oftentimes, in fact, the most common place to find that was in certain seashells or in alongside of the sea. She was a successful businesswoman, a seller of purple. Then verse number 14, it says she worshiped God. She worshiped the God of the Old Testament. She was a Jewish proselyte that sought the God of the Old Testament. And when Paul preached to her, her heart was open, and she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. In other words, she got saved by hearing the preaching of Paul. Not only she got saved, but she desired to walk with God and serve God and forsake all to follow Him. And verse number 15, and when she was baptized and her household, we don't know who was in her household. Evidently she had children or husband, I don't know. And she besought, she begged us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful in the Lord," she proved herself faithful in desiring to walk with God, "come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. She convinced us to stay at her house. And it was out of that great conversion story of Lydia and her conversion and her own household. And it was there in her house she invited the disciples to come, not just to live with her, but to start a church out of her house. And what a great story that is. God is blessing. God is working. Wow, it's a great thing what God is doing. It's wonderful to be in the center of God's will. But wait till the storms come. The storms are going to start in the next verse, which we'll pick up next week. And the place of joy where they meant, the gospel comes. The first light of the gospel, as far as we know, that came to the city of Philippi was through Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke, and who knows who else was with them as they traveled from place to place preaching the gospel. And Paul's normal custom when he would start a ministry, he would go to the Jews' synagogue first, but since there was no Jewish synagogue, he went to the seaside where the Jews and the Jewish proselytes gathered together to talk, and he talked to them and shared how Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and shared the gospel. Lydia got saved, and not only got saved, she got baptized, she followed the Lord, she was obedient to the Lord, said, hey, God has blessed me with a house, God has blessed me with material things, let's use those material things for the cause of Jesus Christ. Come and start a church in my house. And there the gospel began to shine through the city of Philippi. When the gospel light shines, and think of this, when the light comes on, it attracts a lot of folks to it, but it also scatters people. I mean, the cockroaches are going to start to scatter when the light comes on, aren't they? You ever have a cockroach problem in your house? Oh boy, that's fun, isn't it? Especially if you live down south where they grow them big down there. And you go into a room and turn on the light and they scatter everywhere. You think the whole floor is moving. What was that? When that light comes on, they scatter. And oh, how the devil begins to work to snuff out that light. And that's exactly what always has happened. And that's what's going to happen in the rest of Acts chapter number 16 as we see that light coming to Philippi. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Doesn't matter what the world does, we want them to see Jesus in us. Hey, they may treat us wrong. God's laid something on my heart to share with you tonight. They may treat us wrong, but we cannot treat them wrong because that's part of God's plan, that we learn to walk in the gospel and learn to serve Him and be faithful to Him. Has the light shined? How do I say that? Is the light shining in your life? Is it shining through you today? Are you walking with? Do you know Jesus Christ? Not do you know religion. Paul knew religion before his conversion. Lydia knew religion before her conversion. But do you know Jesus? Timothy knew religion before he knew Jesus. And oh, do we know Jesus? Are we walking with Him? Is your light shining? Not only do you know Him, are you walking with Him? Is His light shining through us today? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.